God is promising abundant life. Psalm 23 talks about that abundant life as we lie down in green pastures and walk beside still waters. And we've learned about the fruit of the Spirit kind of life, in which God is giving us love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And I know these are the kinds of things we want. This is the life that we want. And God has pointed out that it's by His grace that these things happen, and that standing firm in His grace will have this kind of abundant living. And when we understand that, it would seem that standing firm in God's grace would have to be one of the easiest things for us to do. Why would we do anything other but stand firm in the grace that is promising us such abundant and amazing and eternal life? Why is it that we need to say anything other than what we've already said, that we recognize that we need God's grace, and that God has given us His guide to His grace and His Word, and so we're going to listen to it? It would seem, we would think, that that ought to be enough, that we ought to just stay there. Why would we need any more, and why is it any harder than that? Well, I can tell you why. It's because of Satan. Because Satan is not happy with us standing firm in God's grace. Satan is not content with us recognizing our need for God's grace and listening to God's Word. Satan is attacking us. As 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 demonstrates to us. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Do you know who it is that Satan is seeking to devour? He is seeking to devour you. And he does not care that you are here this morning. He does not care that you love God. He does not care if you are a child of God. Satan is doing anything he can and everything he can to get you away from the center ground of God's grace. He is attacking with all of his might, with every weapon at his disposal, to get you to fall away from the amazing grace of God that provides the abundant and eternal life that we so long for. And because that is the case, we have more that we must know. How are we going to deal with that? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, I believe, provides us some insight. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13 explains what it is that we must do to stand firm in God's grace despite the attacks that Satan is bringing against us. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, Peter writes, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." If we are going to stand firm in the midst of God's grace, despite the attacks of Satan as he is striving to drag us away, our only possible successful response is to place our hope firmly, solidly, and fully in God's grace. Now, the problem with simply saying that is that sounds just a whole lot like, "We'll stand firm in God's grace." But I think there's something here from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, and its context that we need to grasp, that we need to understand, if we are going to stand firm in God's grace by putting our hope fully in it. But I don't want our discussion today to be merely the ethereal, merely the theoretical. I want us to put some legs on what we were talking about today. And so I'd like for us to look at a very specific example. I want us to see an example where Satan was specifically attacking someone, striving to pull them away from God's grace, and see how their response to it mirrors what we're going to learn from 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to think about 2 Corinthians chapter 12 with Paul and his thorn in the flesh. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 with Paul and his thorn in the flesh, Paul said that he had received a messenger from Satan sent to buffet him. Satan was attacking him. And I hope that we can learn from this passage how he put his hope fully in the grace of God. We're going to be back and forth between these two passages. If you're one of those that's lucky enough to have bought a Bible with two ribbons, you want to put one right here in 2 Corinthians 12 and one in 1 Peter chapter 1. Otherwise, grab a sheet of paper or something. We're going to be going back and forth between these two. But 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 7, Paul wrote, "So, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Paul is being attacked. Did you recognize that what God was telling him was, put your hope fully in my grace because it's sufficient? I want us to compare these two passages and see what we can learn about putting our hope fully in God's grace. Before we do that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Awesome and amazing Father, you are the great God of grace who has saved us by the blood of your Son, who has given us your Spirit, who has shown us your Word so that we might know how we can access your grace through faith, as Romans 5:2 tells us. And you have guided us in your ways. Thank you for being our shepherd. And we ask that you would shepherd us in your grace, that you would set our feet firmly on broad ground, that we might stand against the attacks of Satan, that we might overcome by placing our hope fully in you and in your grace, not in ourselves, not in what we do, but in you and in what you have done through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We lift you up and we honor you and we praise you because you are magnificent and awesome. And we pray that you be with us this morning, that our faith will be increased and by that we'll access more of your grace, that we can stand firmly within your grace against the attacks of Satan. Father, we love you so much. Thank you for loving us first. Through your Son Jesus we pray. Amen. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, the very first thing that the text says is, therefore, preparing your minds for action. Excuse me. Therefore, preparing your minds for action. We've got to get prepared. If we want to put our hope fully in the grace of God, we've got to get prepared. If you have a different translation, I'm reading from the English Standard, your translation may give the word picture as it talks about girding up the loins of your mind. Here's what that word picture is about. That word picture presents a soldier that's about to go into battle. But because some of those Jewish soldiers and some of those Roman soldiers might be wearing robes, if they were out on the battlefield wearing those robes, that's going to be hard to get around. In fact, they might be trying to move around and get caught on their robe and trip up. And while they're on the ground, the enemy would strike them down. And so if they were going into battle, or if they were going to be running, or if they had to get in some situation where they needed to be able to move around quickly and freely, what they would do is they would gird up their loins. They would take their robe, they would wrap it around their legs, and they would tuck it in their belt. And so that gave them the freedom to move around. Guys, aren't we glad that we can just wear jeans sometimes? Absolutely. That makes it a whole lot easier. But in this day and age, if they were going to be involved in a battle, they had to gird up their loins. And what Peter is now telling us is that we need to understand a battle is coming. Satan is attacking. Satan is a roaring lion. And today we are stepping on the battlefield. And if we want to put our hope fully in the grace of God, then what we have to do is we've got to gird up the loins of our mind. We have to prepare for attack. It is the height of naivety The height of naivety to think that we were baptized into Christ and now we're just going to tiptoe through the tulips and everything's going to be wonderful and nothing ever wrong is ever going to happen and Satan is just going to leave us alone. That's not the way it works. We need to understand that having come into the body of Christ, having had our sins forgiven, having Jesus accepted us into His kingdom, that Satan has now placed a target on our backs and we need to be prepared for all of these attacks that he's going to bring against us. I think we see that in Paul's example in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. There in that text, Paul is prepared and is being prepared for other attacks that Satan will bring against him. In fact, I notice that a couple of these attacks are mentioned in verse 10 when he says, "For the sake of Christ then," this is 2 Corinthians 12:10, "For the sake of Christ then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities." I want us to think about some of the means of attack that we see in this passage. There are two of them that we see in this list. One of them, do you notice that four of those things that are mentioned there would deal with suffering? Four of those things talk to us about suffering. Insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. Those are the kind of things that happen. Those are the kind of things that Paul was facing as he was targeted by Satan. Those are the kind of things that we are going to face as we are targeted by Satan. He is not happy that we are standing in the middle of God's grace. And so he is going to target us. And he's going to target us with suffering, with hardships, with calamities, with persecutions, with insults. How can we be prepared for that? By putting our hope fully in God's grace. By recognizing that God's grace is sufficient for us. And because of that, having the mindset that we can read about in Job chapter 13 and verse 15. In Job chapter 13 and verse 15. And I don't know your view of Job, and I don't know what you believe about whether Job did anything wrong or not, but I think that we can all look at Job 13 and verse 15, and we can find this point that we need to adopt. Job said, as he considered all the suffering that he was going through, and even believing that it was coming from God, in Job 13, 15, he said, "Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him." In our auditorium class, we were talking about Jacob crossing the Jabbok to get into the promised land. He was wrestling with the man of God. God was the one that was causing his turmoil and reached out and dislocated his hip. But he wanted the blessing so bad. "Though he slay me, though he dislocate my hip, though suffering comes, I'm going to put my hope in God. Because I know that's where blessing comes from." Brothers and sisters, let me assure you, you are going to suffer. Suffering is going to happen. Insults, calamities, hardship, persecutions, those things are going to happen. Sometimes people are going to attack us because we're Christians. Sometimes the calamity comes because it's just a world in which sin exists. But suffering is going to happen. We need to be prepared by saying, "Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him." A second attack that we see there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, not only did he mention the calamities, not only did he mention the hardships, but he starts off that list in verse 10 with weaknesses. Weaknesses. Satan wants to use your weaknesses against you. We're growing Christians. Nobody goes into the watery grave of baptism and comes up a fully mature adult in Jesus Christ. Nobody comes up a superhero warrior for the Lord who never fails and never stumbles and never struggles. When we come up out of the watery grave of baptism, we are infants in Christ and we begin the process of growth. And what that means is that today I still have some weaknesses. You still have weaknesses. And here's what Satan wants you to believe. When you have surrendered to your weaknesses, when you have stumbled and fallen, Satan wants you to say to yourself, "I knew I couldn't do this. Why should I even bother trying?" He is using our weaknesses against us. And the way to be prepared is to remember the message of Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, as was mentioned as we gathered around the Lord's table this morning, while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we save by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life. What Paul is saying is, I want you to look back and remember when Jesus died for you. Did He die for you when you finally became strong and righteous and godly? No, He died for you knowing fully your weakness and your sin and your ungodliness. And even in that state, He died for you and brought you into His kingdom. Do we honestly think that while we're on the growth process, that He's going to say to us, you know what, you didn't get strong fast enough, that you're done? Absolutely not. He died for us while we were in our weakness. No, this is not permission to just continue and linger in weakness, but it reminds us of God's love for us. He died while we were weak. He wants to save us even while we're still weak. In fact, what He wants to do is save us from our weakness. And that's what all this is about. Don't let Satan get you to turn away just because you stumbled in your weakness again. He's trying. He's attacking. But there's one more attack that I think we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that is probably pretty shocking to us. And that's what caused all this to begin with. If we backed up and began reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1, we'd hear Paul talk about someone who experienced all kinds of amazing revelations. And while at the beginning he talks about it as if it's someone else, when we get to this thing about the thorn in the flesh, we find out he's actually talking about himself. He received these revelations. And because he received these revelations, he was in danger, verse 7 says, of becoming conceited. Here's the amazing thing. He had received amazing blessings from God, and Satan was using those very blessings to attack him. Satan will use suffering, and Satan will use our weaknesses, but perhaps what is most shocking is that he will use our blessings to attack us, to get us to be puffed up, to get us to be conceited. Because things are going well, we might just say, oh, see, I must be right with God. Look at how great I am. And then we look at people for whom things are not going quite as well. And we think that obviously what the issue is I'm right with God and they're not. That's conceit. That's pride. Satan was using the very blessings of God to attack Paul and to get him to take his faith and hope away from God and His grace. The only thing we can do about this is to humble ourselves before God. There in 1 Peter chapter 5, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time He may exalt you. We need to remember where all these blessings came from. They came from God, and because of that, as 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18 says, we need to give thanks in all circumstances. We need to understand where these blessings came from. The blessings that we have are not because we are so awesome, but because God is so awesome. And when we experience those blessings, rather than allowing them to puff us up and make us think we're something great, we need to let them drive us to our knees and express God's greatness. And as we do that, Satan's attack will be foiled. No doubt there are plenty of other attacks that Satan might wage against us, but here in Paul's life, we see that when Satan attacked him, he was prepared and he was being prepared. And because of that, he was putting his hope fully in God's grace. But back in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter goes on. He says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. Being sober-minded. If we're going to put our hope fully in God's grace, we have to think soberly. We have to think rationally and reasonably. Here's the problem. The problem is that when Satan attacks, it is very easy to get caught up in the crazy-making moment and thinking that everything is about to fall apart. Nothing is as it should be. I'm not going to make it. God's not going to be with me. It's all going to fall apart. Why even bother trying? Crazy-making. Awfulizing. If you were involved in recovery from alcoholism and got involved in, say, a 12-step group, one of the things that would be said to you again and again and again is think through the drink, which is really hard to do when you're an addict. But think through the drink. The problem is that when some kind of attack hits, some kind of struggle, some kind of trial, some kind of trauma, it's easy to play out some kind of videotape that's going to say everything's about to fall apart. I guess the only thing I can do now is turn to my escape mechanism, which for us is usually some kind of sin. What we have to learn to do is think it through. We've got to think soberly about it. The fact is, turning to our favorite sin is not going to make everything better. What's it going to do? It's going to make everything worse. Because if nothing else happens from committing that sin, at the very least, when you come down from the high of that sin, you're going to have the guilt and shame of that sin. It's just going to make it worse. And so we need to think through soberly. That's what we see from Paul, I believe, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he had received a thorn in the flesh. Let me see if I can kind of work us through this. I don't know exactly what Paul was thinking, and I don't know where Paul's mind might take him in his dark moments. But if I put myself in Paul's shoes, I know the kind of things that I would be thinking. I don't know what his thorn in the flesh was, but I know that I would be thinking that, man, I've got this thorn in the flesh, and it makes me look weak. And if people who are in the audience think I'm weak, they're not going to listen to me. If they're not going to listen to me, I'm not going to be able to preach anymore. If I'm not going to be able to preach anymore, they're not going to support me anymore. If they're not going to support me anymore, I'm going to end up living under the bridge, and I'm not going to be able to feed my family, and it's going to be awful. Oh, this is so terrible. This is so awful. Everything is falling apart. I might as well just go ahead and sin. That would be a very easy thing to do. To play out that videotape, to kind of fantasize how terrible and awful. A friend of mine calls it awfulizing. You ever awfulize a situation? Some little bad thing goes wrong, and by the time it's all done, you're certain that you're going to be living under the bridge by Saturday? What we have to learn to do is think soberly. What did Paul do? Paul thought soberly. Paul thought and said, wait a minute, what's going on here? I've got this messenger of Satan, but you know what? It's actually helping me. It's actually helping me keep from being conceited. It's actually helping me stand firm in the grace of God. And this is actually going to work out not for awful things, but for my ultimate salvation. And because of that, he was able to stay in God's grace, thinking it through soberly. I can give you a great illustration of this in my own life. 4 years ago, when we moved to Indiana in 2010, we were renting a house in Indiana and we were still owning a house in Tennessee. Some of you know how hard that is. When all of a sudden we received a note from our mortgage company, a letter that said, oh, hey, by the way, your insurance company has just debited your escrow account for this humongous amount of insurance that it costs to keep an empty house insured. Some of you know about that too. And they just took from your escrow account an entire year's worth. Your escrow account didn't have that much money, Edwin. And so what we're going to have to do for the next year is we have to more than double your mortgage payment so you can pay off what they just took out. And be prepared next year when they take that out again. Now, prior to that, I had already brokered with the insurance company that they wouldn't take it out of my escrow account. They would take it out of my checking account, and I would pay it monthly. Guess what? They had already debited out of my checking account. I mean, in that moment, I was sitting on my bedroom floor, almost in tears. Marita's wondering what I'm reading in the letter because what is going on here? And I'm playing it out in my mind. I know exactly what's going to happen. I mean, I know there's a solution to this, but I know that what's going to happen is I'm going to call the mortgage company, I'm going to call the insurance company, and all they want is my money. They don't care about me. And so they're not going to give me my money back. They're going to run me around in circles. And then I'm going to have to pay for a lawyer, which I can't afford either. And so now I'm going to be paying rent. I'm going to be paying double mortgage. I'm going to run out of money. I'm going to go bankrupt. I'm not going to be able to pay the lawyer. I'm not going to get any of this money back. And I'm going to be under the bridge living in a Suburban, which, by the way, broke down before all of this was resolved. Praise the Lord, I had someone I could call and say, I need you to know what's going on in my head right now because I'm a little freaked out. And he was able to say, okay, let's think through this soberly. He didn't say those words, but that's what he said. Let's think through this soberly. Okay, what's the next step you can take? And we worked it through. And eventually, 2.5 years later, we did sell the house. The Suburban got fixed. And there was a lot of hardship. Still hardships, we're dealing with it. But here I am. And everything's still working. If we want to face the attacks of Satan, we've got to learn to think through it soberly. And if we're in a moment where we can't, we need to find someone who can and call them. That way we can continue to put our hope fully in God's grace. But Peter continued. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, he said, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If we're going to set our hope fully on God's grace, when we're in the midst of the attack, what we must learn to do is look ahead. We must learn to look ahead. We must understand that we came into Jesus Christ not so that today would be wonderful, but so that eternity would be. Jesus didn't die to give us our best life now. Jesus died to give us the best eternity ever. And that's why we're here. That's what we're looking forward to. Listen, being in Christ makes the days better. But sometimes there's still hardships and attacks. And we're looking forward to that revelation of Jesus Christ. And in the midst of the attack, that's what we've got to be looking forward to. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Yes, Satan is attacking, but as our faith stays in God, we are being guarded for that ultimate eternity. We need to look ahead to that. What did Paul do? What did Paul do? Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that's exactly what he was looking forward to. Rather than being all bogged down by the turmoil of dealing with a thorn in the flesh today, he was able to process in his mind, here's where this is leading me. This is leading me to salvation. Without this thorn in the flesh, I would become conceited and I would fall away from the grace of God. But this thorn in the flesh is focusing me toward heaven, toward eternity. He's looking ahead. But here's the amazing thing. Because he is looking ahead, he's able to trust in God's grace right now. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. He's actually able to see that even this thorn in the flesh, which he labeled a messenger of Satan, is also a messenger of God's grace. Do we ever look at our thorns and trials and tragedies that way? Not that God has directly given this thorn. It's a messenger of Satan. But even Satan's thorn, God is able to use to bring about Paul's ultimate salvation. And he's able to look ahead to that. And when he does that, what does he do? He says, you know what? God's grace is sufficient for me. I'm going to put my hope in that. Because I'm looking ahead. And finally, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, Peter says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If we want to put our hope fully in God's grace, if we want to put our hope fully in God's grace, we follow through God's way. Follow through God's way. I know we get a little bit antsy. We get a little bit nervous whenever anybody says, look, here's what you need to do. Put your hope fully in God's grace. Because what we're afraid they're saying is, you don't worry about obeying God. That doesn't matter. Just put your hope fully in God's grace and everything will be okay. And then just go live however you want. No, that's not putting our hope fully in God's grace. Putting our hope fully in God's grace says, God said, this is how to do it. That's how I'm going to do it. Putting my hope fully in God's grace is me reminding myself that God's way works. And so I'm just going to do it God's way. It reminds us of our lesson last week that God's word works. And I'm just going to do what he says. Isn't that exactly what Paul did there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he prayed to God three times to have this thorn in the flesh removed. But God responded to him, look, my grace is sufficient for you. I can imagine that what Paul is thinking is of all the other work that he could accomplish if this thorn was moved. I don't know what it was doing and how it was limiting him, but just from what I know about Paul, I think that's probably what he's thinking. Man, this thorn in the flesh is getting in the way of my work. I'm not able to do all the work I could do. If God would just remove this, God, would you please just remove this thing? And what God says to him is, look, my grace is sufficient for you. What I am allowing you to face is all you need to deal with. What I'm giving you is all you need. And what Paul could have done is rebelled against that. No, God, no, I need more. I need to do more. I need to prove more. I need to show more. But God said, put your hope in my grace because my grace is sufficient. And that's exactly what Paul does. And Paul simply continues to work for the Lord's way. And because of that, he is able to be strong despite his own weakness. Let me see if I can illustrate it to you this way. We talk about hoping fully in God's grace. If you do any investing, one of the best pieces of investing advice that you'll ever hear is never put all your eggs in one basket. Anybody ever heard that? Never put all your eggs in one basket. And what they mean by that is that you may be hearing about this wonderful opportunity and the guy is absolutely assuring you, look, it's going to be 1,000% return. You need to put everything in this. The problem is that there is a chance, no matter how slight, that it won't work. And if you put all your eggs in that basket and it doesn't work, now you're toast. And so what they'll say is diversify. Yeah, go ahead and put some stuff in the really risky stuff over here. Keep some stuff that's a little bit safer. Look, we know this won't give you as big of a return, but you need to diversify and don't put all your eggs in one basket. Well, here's the thing. When it comes to our eternity, that is the worst advice. When it comes to our eternity, we need to put all of our eggs in one basket. We need to put all of our eggs in the basket of God's grace and what he has said to us. We need to recognize that the only thing that will produce eternal return is what God has said, and nothing else will produce eternal return. We don't put any of our eggs in our strength and our power. We don't put any of our eggs in our sins. We don't put any of our eggs in what some other people are suggesting. We recognize that here is what God has said. God has said, do this, and you'll have eternal return. And we say, that's it. I'm putting everything right there. I'm going to sell myself out to the Lord and just do everything His way because that's where my hope is. My hope is in Him and in Him alone, and it's no place else. So why would I put any of my effort in anything else to try to have eternal return? I'm going to put it all in God and all in His basket, and I'm going to do everything His way because that's where my hope is. My hope is in Him and in what He is offering and in what He says. And that is putting our hope fully in God's grace. And when we do that, God makes return. And Satan loses. You need to understand your need for God's grace. And because you need God's grace, you need to listen to God's word. But understand this, Satan is attacking. And the only way to overcome is if you put your hope fully in God's grace. How are you doing with that? Would you pull out your songbooks now, please, if you're going to be using those? What was the number, Ryan?
764,
if you're going to be using a songbook. Number 764. Teach me, Lord, to wait. Didn't Ryan just do a marvelous job summarizing what we've learned so far? I almost really wanted to say, what's your song going to be for next week's sermon? Let's just sing that one. Teach me, Lord, to wait. That is what today's lesson is about. Teach me, Lord, to wait on You, knowing that Your grace is sufficient, that what You provide is all I need, and I don't need anything else, and so I'm just going to face today the way You've told me to. Because I'm putting all my eggs in Your basket. Let me ask you, where have you been putting your eggs? Have you been hoping that maybe you'll be able to prove to God that you're good enough? Have you been hoping that maybe you are good enough? Have you been thinking that, well, I'm not so sure about that eternal reward. I want to make sure that I get some of this temporal pleasure first. There's nothing there. If we can invite you this morning to place all your eggs in the basket of God, Jesus said this, He that believes and is baptized will be saved. Have you put your hope in that? Have you put your hope in the promise of Jesus Christ? I hope you recognize that. I think far too often we think of baptism as just a command. It's not a command, it's a promise. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. That's the promise. Will you put your hope in God's promise? If we can help you with that this morning, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?